So I want to make two quick connections with our Easter theme from the lectionary, and then I want to develop this theme about abiding or remaining or dwelling in Jesus. First of all, we're in the season of Easter. Easter continues up till Pentecost, and so we're continuing to ask specifically, what difference does it make that Jesus both was crucified and rose from the dead? Ascension is coming up, and we'll ask ourselves about what does that mean? What can we learn, or what? How is that important? But currently, we're dealing with those two, the crucifixion and resurrection. And the first thing is that the church has always proclaimed, we get that a little bit in our readings today, that Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection demonstrates God's ratification, God's approval, God saying, this was always about what I was doing in the world. The crucifixion, because Scripture tells us, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. The crucifixion demonstrated that Jesus was in fact cursed by God. And Jesus' enemies felt a moment of triumph. Yes, they say, this proves it. He was a pretender. Look at what's happened to him. And then that's reversed, and Jesus' witnesses go out to say, in fact, the only way a person could return from that sort of that the grave and return in this resurrected life is because God was in it all along. And so they confidently proclaim Jesus the Son of God and begin to unpack what all that means. The second thing is, and this is very clear from our gospel passage, the resurrection opens up the power of God and the life of God to all humans. When Jesus was here on the earth, like all human relationships, there was a barrier. No matter how close you get to another human, there's always the barrier of our physicality, of our inability to pay attention, our misunderstanding, etc., etc., etc. And that was true also for Jesus when he was in relationship in his historical life as Jesus of Nazareth. But the resurrection gets rid of that limitation. And now the life of God is available inside us. Jesus comes, the Spirit comes, the life of God is ours inside us. And that's this wonderful thing that happened now because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, that's where this passage from John's gospel is talking about the truth of the resurrection just before, because he wants to give his disciples some last-minute teaching. And he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the connection there, the therefore, is that you would abide in me and I in you. Now, William Temple, in his meditation on John's gospel, it's a lovely little book if you ever get a chance to read through it. William Temple, Archbishop in the 1960s, he writes these spiritual reflections on the book of the Gospel of John, and he says, this is the summary statement of what it means to be a Christian. Abide in Christ, Christ abiding or living in you. Live in Christ, Christ living in you. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's a twofold sort of movement, all dependent, of course, on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that we receive, we don't earn, we don't make it happen, we say yes to it and receive it. And so, of course, the question is, oh, sorry, before I get there, now this word remain, abide, our translation used it, abide, is a Greek word that can also be used to where do you live? Where's home for you? And so that's the idea behind this remaining and abiding is where do you dwell? When John's Gospel, chapter 1, when John the Baptist points Jesus out and some of his disciples go to follow him, and Jesus says, what do you want? They say, Master, where are you staying? It's this Greek word. Where do you live? Where do you dwell? And Jesus says, you need to dwell in me. You need to make your home here. I am your home. And I will come and make my home in you. It's a mutual indwelling. It's important that we think about the rich sort of connotations of this word. Otherwise, it becomes another one of these Christian terms that we're like, yeah, you know, we say it, but we don't know what we mean by it. We don't know what we're connecting to. Just saying and knowing that you mean it, that it means makes sense to you. Jesus, you are my home. Jesus, your true name is home. It has a rich and deep sort of resonance that abide in me or remain in me doesn't have for most of us. And the whole kind of vine and branches, though that makes a lot of sense, again, may not speak to our hearts. Of course, the question is, how do I live in Jesus? How is Jesus my home? What would that look like? Is there something I can do? How do I recognize it, etc.? It is a command. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Those who don't abide in me are like these branches that are withered and dry and thrown out. So it is a command. So what does it look like? Is there something that we can do? Well, John in his epistle, who's very much influenced by this teaching of Jesus, and John recorded it for us in his gospel, this is what he tells his church, that they need to remain. But he gives us three clues about what that remaining, that abiding looks like, or what are some sources or resources for it. Let me just note those quickly. This is in the passage from 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's the first one. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And then verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Spirit, confession of faith, living out love, living in love, receiving and giving love. These are the three sort of resources. These are important because otherwise, when we read John's gospel, and there is an important truth here, we can hear this or read this as some sort of mystical experience. And it is, in fact, a mystical experience. That is, it's something real that God does. You remember the first time you looked across the room and you saw he or she and you're like, wow. And then you struck up a little conversation. That was mystical too, you know? And that's what we see that all the time in the Gospels. Jesus encountering people. You know, a woman bent over double, bound, and Jesus' eyes go straight to her, and he's like, daughter of Abraham. And there's this encounter and a healing and a transformation. That's what Jesus is saying needs to happen. But that isn't where we all live, and some of us, that's maybe not part of our experience because of temperament or any number of other things. And so the Bible, the scriptures do not leave us with that sort of, you know, oh, too bad. If that's not your experience, too bad. They give us some practical ways to walk in this. What choices can I make? What decisions can I make to abide in Christ? As I said in the first service, if you got that mystical connection, run with it. You know? I mean, that's good. That's great. You're there. Safeguard that. Find ways to allow more freedom in your life and in your ministry. But the rest of us, we need to listen and think a bit about these other things. And of course, that is the testimony of the Spirit. Paul tells us the Spirit comes to call out in us, Abba, Father. It lets us know that we are the children of God. So that may be the mystical side. Faith, a confession, a statement. God, in Jesus Christ, you were involved in the world in a way that was brand new, in a way that has freed us from our sin and every limitation, in a way that has brought us into your home and made us true children. This is John's teaching, right? You are the children of God. That's what we are. What a great love God has for us. We believe that. We entrust it. We don't just think it and say yes. We make choices that demonstrate that that's what we believe. We trust, entrust ourselves to it. That's less mystical. There's obviously potential to get mystical there. But that's just something you can say to yourself. I'm faced with a choice today. I have two options. One option is very clearly a denial of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. The other is an evidence that I accept the love and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Well, make the right choice. You're abiding in Christ because you're trusting, you're confessing that he is the Son of God. You're not looking to yourself or other things for your salvation, your well-being, your hope, your security. You're placing that all on Jesus, and you're saying, I'll continue to do what I know to be right based on this revelation. So we can all have faith. Well, again, that's God's response to what God is doing in us, but less mystical, more understandable. And then, of course, the whole love piece. The one who loves abides in God and he in them. Why? Because God is love. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. So this gets rid of all the yeah buts, right? How can you expect me to love? Well, because you've been so greatly loved. And we know what that looks like. Again, some of you are teachers. You can be in a classroom. Before you meet the parents on a teacher-parent interview, you've got a fairly good idea of what that home looks like based on the child in front of you. Especially, I think, at the younger ages. I'm not a teacher, so I might be way off base here. You know a loved child. You know a child who comes from a secure home. You know a child in which the parents might use expletives to describe their child when they've done something that disappoints them. Love is something that we can walk in that demonstrates that we know and we live out of our confidence as God's children. Now that's both an experience and a choice we make. If you've been married, you know that love is a choice, at least sometimes. Even a good friendship probably gets you in that neighborhood. Sisters and brothers, we make choices about love, but that's not all it is. And so the wonderful thing is that we can be confident that we are actually living in Jesus and he in us, or living in God and God in us, when we are becoming more loving. You know, this is the one thing that I'm pretty confident that we can never be deceived about. There's other evidences of the Spirit or the Christian life that are potentially, so the beginning of this chapter in John was just saying discern the spirits, right? There's a need to discern the spirits, but John doesn't ask for any discernment or qualification around love, because that's one thing that Satan will never do, is make you look more loving or act more loving, in part because Satan doesn't have a clue what that would look like. Love is so outside of Satan, he can't understand it, which is why Jesus and God could do this whole crucifixion thing and catch Satan completely by surprise. Because it's the last thing that Satan ever would have expected, that God would come and give his life. You're going to lay down your life? That's insane. No one would ever do that. Come on. He's laughing about it, right? Until it happens. We know that we're born of God when we love. And when we're growing in love, we can be confident before God. And John also tells us, if you're not growing in love, you need to have a serious talk with yourself about God. And then, as I said last week, and I love this, he says, listen, if there's a problem with love, get back to the source. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. He loved us first. Our ability to love flows from that. And when that is flowing, we know that we live in God and he in us. Now, there's two more things for us as Christians and Anglicans that are good ways to abide in Jesus. The first, and many of, for centuries, Anglicans have prayed the daily offices. So the prayer book, especially the BCP, but the BAS has morning and evening prayer as well. For centuries, since the late 1500s, Anglicans have daily, morning and evening, prayed through this, sometimes corporately, but at home. And they, this is one way to abide in Jesus. It's like I said to the children, just touch base with Jesus. You're not abiding in Jesus if you're not connecting to Jesus. And just like any relationship, that means being present. How are you? Here's me. There's you. That's the minimum for a relationship, right? You can't have a relationship sitting in two separate rooms watching two separate TV screens. Sorry, you married people. I'm kidding. I know your relationship happens other places. But you need to be present to each other and allow the space. That's the minimum. Here's your space, Jesus. Here's our space together, God, Holy Spirit, whichever the Trinity that you're most likely to connect with. You set aside the time, and the daily office is one of these. Now, those of us raised in non-liturgical churches, you were probably raised with daily devotions as an ideal and maybe a practice and maybe family worship. Often the Anglican, that would have been evening prayer or for sure, it's not called Vespers, but the late evening prayer, drawing a blank on the name right now, would have been a family service. And so that's a lovely way to do that too. So that's one way to connect with Jesus and to abide in him and he in you, is to maintain that relationship and to plan for it to be purposeful and intentional. Ever since the beginning, Christians have done this. Anglicans have used the prayer book. My sense is that many Anglicans today don't do any daily devos or daily office, and that's a mistake. You don't need to use the prayer book. You should intend to make space for Jesus every day, somewhere. And if you want some resources and you want to chat about that, I'd love to have that conversation. There's more resources than we can use, so there's no problem with resources. Making the right choice can be complicated. The second thing is, and I love this. I love this because when one of the times I was reading this passage in John, remain in me, and I'm like, Jesus, how do I remain in you? I don't want to be this dried up branch. I'm afraid that's what I am. I remembered what he said in John 6, where he was talking about the Eucharist. He says, my body is the bread of life. It's what I offer for the life of the world. And then he says this, the one who eats my flesh remains in me, abides in me, lives of me. And that's a lovely thing, right? Because how do we stay alive physically? Well, we need to eat. Then that food comes in and gives us life, right? I think that's the way it works. Any, you know, biologists or dietitians in the crowd? That's basically the way it works. That's why you can say you are what you eat, right? So there's this very lovely and mystical, again, or spiritual or sacramental or symbolic, however you want to approach that, where we receive the life of Jesus because we eat his body and we drink his blood. In case you're missing it, that's our time of Holy Communion or Eucharist. It's going to happen here. And the one thing I really like about this is that it ties us back into what John told us. Because when I come, I'm confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. When I come to the altar, I say, you are the Son of God. You're the Lamb of God. You're the salvation that God has provided for the world. We say that in our prayers. We say that as we come. It's a time in which love is a very much a central part, both our love for one another, but primarily, here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Weekly, you're reminded of the love of God. When he said, I love you, and he poured out his life, both for our cleansing and healing and our transformation and ultimately our glorification. All of these great things that he's provided that we weekly commemorate and remember according to his command. And then thirdly, this is perhaps not everybody's experience, but I know that some of you come and you encounter God in a new way because the Holy Spirit goes up there with you. And the Holy Spirit opens your heart to this great truth of love and life poured out for you. And I want to tell you this, that is a possible experience anytime, but at the Eucharist particularly. Because if it's not your experience, I want you to say, well, God, why is that not my experience? I'm open, I'm willing. I'm willing to meet with you in a new way today. Come, Holy Spirit. I invite you just to make that prayer as you come forward for communion. Come, Holy Spirit. I usually invite you during our confession to begin that process, so maybe start there. Come, Holy Spirit, state what you desire. Expect to meet with God in the Eucharist. Because Jesus says, when you receive my body, you live in me. And that is a tremendous thing. So we have this lovely opportunity in Easter to remember the vast treasures and richness that we have as children of God. And we also have the opportunity to sort of be very practical and intentional about what that looks like, so that we can daily and weekly continue to grow, continue to be open. Not because it's something we should be doing, but because it's a heritage and an inheritance that God is inviting us into. Please don't make this a duty. But if your heart is stirred at all, make it a delight and a joy to say, yes, yes, Father, I come. Amen.